are distressed about the fact that head trouble. I hope the Lord, I'm trying to tell him how to run his business, but I hope he'll clear that up. Let's say a little joke about it. It's pretty good. He's sick. I hate seeing him eat when he's well. I was over at a place tonight and had another young fellow with that. I never saw a fellow eat three times as much as he did in my life. I want to use two passages of scripture tonight. The first one is found in 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. This will sound like I'm being a little facetious, but I'm not. But this generation has been listening to us preachers. 9 people out of 10 think a church is a building. They really do. They pass by the Grace Baptist Church. I guess you get time out there. I'll take it down. It's not a church, it's a meeting house where the church meets. And that's not being facetious. But you see how far we are from the Bible these days, even in our conversation. We say we want to invite you to attend church tonight, but that couldn't be done. The church could have go somewhere, but nobody could attend church. Now that's not being funny. But it shows us how far we are from the scripture. This congregation could go down here on the street corner and have a meeting, or they could meet here, but the church is not a building. Now, one reason this generation's been choosing to attend, it's been listening to preachers. And people think they ought to go to church on Sunday morning and let it rain. I wish we'd come back to Bible language. And remember that the old Quakers at least were right in one respect. They said the service began when the meeting ends. They had a lot of wisdom in that and a lot of Bible. That's where we reach now. Christianity today is a matter of attending what they call church, enduring it. But in New Testament days, it was the church invading Satan's territory. For the message from heaven. And so we need to be called back to that simple conception. If therefore the whole church, and that's something that's almost impossible now, we punch the other fellow's time clock, and it's difficult to get a congregation together anywhere in the time, all of them together. But if we could come back to that conception and quit breeding spiritual outlawry, well, our congregations are made up of people who are not under church authority and are laws unto themselves. And they attend the services if it's convenient. They support the program, whatever it is. If it fits them, they listen to the preacher and frame everything he says for what they already believe. They read the Bible to prove what they already know. All of us need desperately to cease our spiritual individual outlawry and learn what it means to be in subjection to the Lord in the local church. If therefore the whole church become together in one place, something ought to happen. And he mentioned here there's the Apostle Paul, the matter of speaking in tongues, and suppose all of them do come together and all speak with tongues, and there should come in those that are unlearned, are unbelievers. Will they not see that you're there? He's trying to correct their abuse of the tongues there. But in verse 4:24 he says, but if all prophesy, that word bears some study. I'll not take time to go in, but certainly it is true that every Christian is to engage in this ministry. Covet to prophesy. Covet run hard after this ministry is prophesied. And the whole congregation of saved people is a prophetic institution, and they speak from heaven. If they are not divided into the preacher and the listener, if they've not let Roman Catholicism, control their theology instead of the Bible, if they have recognized the fact that the day God changes, he calls into the ministry of heralding from the throne the gospel of God in Christ Jesus, and that the special ministers are for the express purpose of making good deacons, good ministers, Paul says, and the word is diaconate, means good deacons, good servants, good prophesiers, if you please, good heralds, good proclaimers, good preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the congregation is made up not of people who are paying somebody else to serve God for them, but if the whole church comes together and they are busy at the trade of wetting their knives on the whetstone, so that when the service does begin after they've met together and they go out to tackle a hostile world, the knives will be sharp and men will take notice of them because they speak from heaven. But if all prophesied, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all. Something happens to him that gets him an atmosphere of obedient men and women. We ought to camp there a little bit. I do not know anything about you, but I know that most church people today, all on earth they've been trained to do is put a little money in the plate and shit. But no, this world's going to hell. While the only religious communion in the world that takes seriously the book of Acts is the communist religion. They keep the membership small and they have no room for spectators. 50-some-odd years ago, in a tenement building in New York City, Joseph Lenine fought the battle and won. And he limited the communist party membership to exactly 50. And they've taken 2/3 of the world in the last 50 years. There are not over 3 million communists in the world. It's the fastest, the only religion that's growing. And it is a religion. And they'll die for it. And they got that out of the book of Acts. Christianity today is a matter of terrors, not doers. We preachers need to come to the morning saints and teachers. And get there first and ask God to forgive us and give us another chance and get into business, seeking for the minister to make God's people perfected in the ministry that God called them. And certainly all of us have been called as a hero of the story of the crucified, risen Lord. And then thought that thought of the church, when that kind of people come together in one place, and an unbeliever or an unlearned one comes into the midst, something happens to them. You don't have to invent all the tricks and all the methods that you've been reared on. For God will be there. And the only spirit that can penetrate the human spirit and get inside of a man, the Holy Spirit, will get inside, and he'll get inside by taking truth and stabbing people inside of them with the truth of God in Christ, and they'll be, says the scripture, convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He can no longer alibi, nor can he no longer plead that he didn't know about it, for the Holy Spirit using truth will bring out of the skeletons those closets, those skeletons that have been there and have been so nicely covered up that even the people that buried them are forgotten and think they no longer exist. And those things that are in deep inside of men's hearts that keep them hostile to the cross of Christ are made manifest, and this man falling down on his face, he will worship God. Certainly that's what it means to be saved. And he will fall down on his face. You won't even have to say we'll stand and give an invitation, for God will be there, and the Holy Spirit will get inside the people where they are and bring out the snakes and bring everything out in the open and take the covering away, and the man with all of his defenses gone, and his alibis gone, he'll simply fall down on his face and worship God, and he'll do something else. He will report that God is in need of a priest. This took place one time in history. The Holy Spirit has been pleased to record it and return to the time when there was just one church, one local congregation on the face of the earth. And the record, of course, is Acts chapter 2. And this record has been put down by the Holy Spirit. If I violate your theology, you just throw it away because you're wrong on this. Pentecost must be repeated over and over and over and over again. And I wish unto God that somehow or another congregations, this one included, would begin to face up with the wonderful privilege and the dreaded, almost unbearable responsibility of being called the people of God in any generation. I sometimes thought if we could take a text like that one in 1 Corinthians 12, I think the verse is 27, I'm not certain, in that congregation where there was so much trouble and where the Apostle Paul, in his authoritative voice, wrote them a letter and told them what was wrong and how to take care of it, and they did. And then had the pleasure of writing them the second letter and note that they'd had what we call revival, a great searching of hearts, revealing the things. And I read that one verse in that awful congregation where everything had gone wrong. Certainly there isn't a congregation in this section of the country anywhere safe. And that one was in the city of Corinth, when Paul had the right to correct their many evils. And yet in spite of that, the Apostle Paul says, "You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ." I've asked the Lord to let me sometime just read that verse of Scripture and let set me on fire. I saw him this day when everybody's singing the blues. If God's people could face up to the fact, as weak as we are, as divided as we are, as contentious as we are, as futile as we are, if we're God's people, if we're a congregation of people who've been gathered together out from the world, called by God's grace, he says, "You're the body of Christ." Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? And I said to myself, if that wouldn't challenge a person, I can't, don't think anything to it. You are the body of Christ. Oh, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, to be in the last part of that phrase, and members in particular. Could it be that in the 20th century, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Roth Barney is a particular member of that most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you tonight with a conviction. I do not know how many people share it. You wouldn't get mad at me. My conviction is that the body of Christ is going to be made manifest right here on this earth, and that the days of glory for Christ's church are yet future. If you take my hope of that away, I'm pretty bad shape. I see no hope anywhere. When I look in the mirror, when I look at you, when I look at the split within the split within the split, and everybody chasing the passion and tearing it to tatters, and wearing on everything, and we Christian people are like the man who came rushing madly out of his house and jumped on his horse and ran off in all the way. And we're spraying out shots instead of the main thrust. I see no hope anywhere except in one way. That is the phantom and the nurture and the killing and the garden and the growing of local assemblies, where when they come together, the Holy Spirit may be pleased to do what is not being done anywhere else, and it'll never be done anywhere else except in local churches, where the Holy Spirit is an unlearned or an unbeliever come where God's people meet. The Holy Spirit will be able and seen to scatter the convention, to bring him to his knees, to worship God, and go away and not talk about our sound doctrine or anything else, but go away and say, boy, God just wonders. You want to get in touch with God, you go around those people. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was given, and the purpose was to confront men with the truth of Jesus Christ. And in verse 37 of this second chapter, you have what we call revival in these days. Now, when they heard this, they heard something, they were stabbed. They were pushed, they were stabbed. They butchered the Holy Spirit. To curse Christ was made real in that local congregation. Men were confronted with Christ in the only way men can get at Christ, to receive Christ. In the proof of it, the Holy Spirit was able to take the truth of Christ and get it inside of men when they hunger. They tried men and brethren, what must be this? It is somewhat stark standing where we are, sitting where we are tonight, getting back to the New Testament, the only book that we preach from, yet it's so different than where we be now. Some of us wonder if we hadn't better get us another Bible, because the one we got, we're told on every hand. You know it's in the Bible. But it won't happen now. We can't have it that way now. And if that's so, we're in a bad shape. Nowhere either in the Old Testament or in the New is anybody told how to be saved except they were begging for somebody to tell them. And in our zeal, we have whittled the claims of God in Christ down to where the modern mind that I hear so much about today can accept the gospel and go on the way. I said what I said to you, the only thing that's worth giving your money and your tears and your sweat and your thoughts and your prayers and your energy are today is the growing of local congregation prayer. The Sovereign Redeemer will once again be pleased to make himself manifest and do something inside the people. We shut up to that. We shut up to that. Now you pardon me if I digress a minute and express my dissatisfaction with the word revival. It's one of the most abused words, and I hesitate to use it, but I guess I will refer to it. I'm glad you passed that sense enough to not pronounce on that church. The revival means I'm just sick of that idea. I down Tennessee the other day and they put me on the radio and they followed the news broadcast and the local announcer said, revival began down at Popping Creek Church Sunday night, 7:30. And revival start over in Tom Thumb territory next week. And I told the pastor, goodbye. I won't show up tonight. I want to go down there where revival's going to begin. I expect you're up to the end one of those things. You see, they're taking that blessed word and they've worn it down to don't mean anything on earth. And you say, we're going to have revival up in our church. And the people say, we'll try to get out one night before it closes if it don't rain. Well, they know we are. Oh, it's not fatalism. What we do, need an intervention, we shut up to it. God help us. We go out and we rattle. We have no authority, no utterance. We try to win people to Christ by like a man sells insurance to a man. And there's a little difference. We're shut up, ladies and gentlemen, to the revelation of the Sovereign Christ in this day. I would hope you would not think I'm an old grouch if I say this generation in the churches and out know nothing of the Sovereign Lord Jesus. I'm glad I've got gray in my hair. I'd hate to be a young man in this day, or a young woman. I stand here tonight. I pray for the infidels of the Christian college when God gave us the truth and God inside. And one man, the professor, the head of the Department of English, stood between you and the world. He would not let me go to him. That is long enough ago they hadn't learned all the tricks and methods now to get people saved apart from the belief of truth and the work of the Holy Ghost. That man just wouldn't let me go to him. You are lovely people. Who you stand in between hell and nobody. You're still praying, Lord, save the lost, but it hadn't got down home yet. You're not naming the lost person. You're still in favor of people getting saved, but you don't be too definite about it. God help us. Revival is the work of God. I like the expression, the disturbing presence of the Lord. When he's around, things begin to stir. We quoted that expression, Matthew 18, 20, right, two or three gathered together, but we say, in my name, there I am with you. But that in my name is under his authority. We know nothing about that now. Everybody does that which is right in his own sight. And they do not meet under his authority, and thus they do not have his blessing on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came to present and make manifest the risen Lord. Now I always like to come north. I've learned to love the Yankee people. You talk sort of funny, but outside of that, you're all right. You're clean. Most of you there separated. Most of you should separated or sinner run from me if he saw you coming on the next block. And I don't blame you. I always said I'd been the prodigal son I left home to. I'd hate to have to live in the same house with an average religious person. That little brother, he is a corpse. I associate with Hobbes too. But I don't feel very badly around you. You do not convict me very much. Of course, I'm from the South, and down the South, everybody lives like the devil. I don't get under much conviction, and sinners don't either. There's just one time when an old raw-boned Jerusalem hell-bound sinner trembles a little bit. If he's ever actually in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, face to face with Christ, that's the only time he'll ever say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." I read all the books about consecration, didn't believe a word of it. And I know all about how pious we are now. I wish we weren't so pious. I wish we could go sit down, the old sinners. Put our arms around them. Say there's not a good difference between us. You can't be any worse than I was, and I am. I wish the outside world once gave the impression we are such fine people. We're not fine people. We're terrible sinners. And the only reason on God's earth we're all split hell together is the grace of God. I think we'd get closer to him if it wasn't so all fired high. I won't charge you any extra for that. But I think it's high time to face the fact that our consecration and all of that isn't going to get the job done. Just one thing will cause us sinners go around saying, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." That's to be brought face to face with the revealed Christ. And that's what happened here on the day of Pentecost, and God help us. That's what's got to happen again. It's got to happen when our church people come together. We've got to quit being so all fired nice and talking about the corn crop. And once again, our congregations have got to be the place where the great presence of the Christ, Holy God, is made manifest in people's presence. Because God's there. You say, "Brother Barnes, that can't happen if it can't resolve." I'm in touch with the big shot of angels. You can run with a lot of them. And I know every one of them, Yelly, and every one of them is saying the same thing now. The old methods and the old ways have played out. And I'm glad to have. I'm glad we're being shut up to this one person. This is a matter for the local church. It's in the local church that Christ revealed himself on the day of Pentecost, and it must be so again. And I want tonight to say just two things if I can. about how and why the sovereign Redeemer was revealed, confronted men with himself in the truth of them. And many things this chapter would say, but let me call your attention to two things. He revealed himself there on the day of Pentecost, and men were confronted with truth about him. Men with himself in the truth of him. Many things this chapter would say, but let me call your attention to two things. He revealed himself there on the day of Pentecost, and men were confronted with truth about him. When they heard this, the hearing of this, they were stabbed in their hearts, and they cried out. And the first thing I say about that is, he revealed himself according to his will. And that's my only hope. You can give me all your sermons on how to prepare for revival, and I'll just put them in the fire. It can't be done, folks. It can't be done. You can quote your scriptures that you say are a recipe for revival. They're not, folks. There is no way on God's earth, listen to me, if you can command the presence of the sovereign Redeemer. You can pray for him. God help you, you can hope for him. But you can't command this word. Is that true to live in? No, that's the God's truth. There's no prayer you can pray that'll summon his presence. There's no preparation you can make, you'll be there. The wind stole still blows where it wills. You come from where it wills, and you can't tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. That's still the way. You're talking about continuing until something happens or we die out. And I thought, for a few nights, we'd just finish this business. There's one thing I know, that you're not going to do if you can help it. You're not going to get so desperate as to pray. Now, we'll do anything else but that. It's so much easier to be straight in doctrine, or straight in your method, to separate the 10,000 other things, than it is to wrestle at the throne of God, knowing we cannot command his presence, but in desperation pleading that the Redeemer might attend our meetings and make himself known to men and women. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a desperate hour. There isn't any climate in this generation to win souls. I believe every church, every member of the church ought to be busy in its visitation focus. I think you ought to cover this whole city about twice a week and get in every home you can. But there isn't any climate. People are not hungry for God. People feel no need of God. And 99 out of 100 of the folks that will win that way, we don't win them. I'm sorry, but we don't. We win them to some sort of profession. But they don't get to Christ. They don't get in union with the ascended Lord. That's not sour grapes, it's the God's truth. I can remember when I'd been in the city and the mayor letting the rope off the street and get a loud speaker and preach to the business men while they were in there. Now, I used to preach in the factories during lunch hour and the cheap guys and take cars and cuss and do everything else and come out and listen to preach and do it. Now, I used to be in the school. I'd already spoken in the whole local high school, but now, 30 years ago, but I'm sure you couldn't do it now. Ladies and gentlemen, there isn't any climate in
forget the claims of God in Christ. He's only loser! That's the reason I say it's desperate that the one institution called the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that immediately together in one place, the climate is there. The atmosphere of the Holy Ghost is there. And there's a stabbing force there that penetrates inside of men and brings them to their knees to worship God. Worship God. It happened on the day of Pentecost. That's God. And it happened not because the religious world was praying for revival. No. Or the political world was sympathetic. No! But it happened because of the sovereign pleasure of my Lord. God bless your heart. Instead of doing fatalism, that's my only hope. And I don't want you to rob me of it. Tomorrow morning, the sovereign Redeemer may begin to walk and make his presence felt in this old world again. You can't tell, brother. And I live every day hoping. I'd love to live a month. When men were conscious that Jesus Christ is alive, wouldn't that be one? Do you hear it himself in the local center? I used to hear it said that every great work of God's grace we call revival had broken out in spite of the churches. And that's good preaching, just not so. Just not so. Even Mr. Hickory, perhaps the greatest preacher that ever lived, when he was over here in America, when he'd get in a territory where the local churches were not, as the boys say, on the ball, he couldn't get first place. You know this little insignificant local church this is? This is God's way. This is God's way. Oh, I wish we'd let ourselves a committee of one as members in particular of the body of Christ to change our congregation from nice social gatherings to holy places where the sovereign Redeemer would make his presence felt. Does not come by legislation. I still wish it would come. There are three things about this local summit that are interesting. First, this church was united in doctrine. Now, if you read the first and second chapters of Acts carefully again and again, I think you'll agree with what I'm going to say now. There are just two doctrines that bind together. There are two doctrines that we must be together about. We can be divided, I suppose, on everything else in the Bible. But in order to have the church, congregation where the Redeemer will visit us and things will happen inside of there where we won't have to get on the proof test to convince them God does something for them. We're just two, and that's the cross and the throne. When they heard this, what did they hear? They heard about how many religious hands had taken the Lord of glory and nailed him to a cross. And how God had raised him. going to sit there until the last enemy shall be destroyed. Go hang under his feet. Give him the job of bringing this world back under the sovereign rule of Almighty God. That's the truth that must bind us together. But these are the two doctrines that have split every church in America. If this church is not split on those two doctrines, it's the only one in America. You better listen to me. We can be wrong on our views of the return of the Lord, that it too is and so forth. We can be wrong on many blessed, blessed truths of the Bible. But we cannot be wrong on the significance of the crucified, exalted Lord of glory. We must be together on that. Must be together. You know the church that didn't divide it over the Lordship of Christ? Most of them not. Most of them not. Somebody said I was surprised that the people didn't rush out last night. I was a little surprised. I had to come back and say, man, to you come down and say you, and I'll greet you at the door. But you hung around. Now that's not good. Down south, some of the people say they live. You got to watch, you get killed as they go out the front door. They've endured the service as long as can, and they've got to get home so they can spend the rest of the day doing as they please. That's typical of the day. I think those people have any conception of the Lordship of Christ. Now you can have these doctrines in your head, and in your theology, and in your creed. That's no good. You have to have many experience. In the church that the Lord must have in these awful days must be crystal clear, since we are witnesses of these things, Peter says. The devil witnessed things that he didn't understand. We must experience the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the throne. It's not two Christ, just one. And the only Christ this world has any record that he ever existed. Where is it? By best God, he's at the seat of control. He's running. We must be together there. We must be together there. This church is united in the matter of prayer. Here I come to a sore spot. If there's any group of people on top side of God there, need to be great wrestlers in prayer. It's the people who claim that God has to do all of the same. If we believe that in our hearts, instead of as a doctrine to club people with, the churches that meet in the word sovereign grace would be the greatest group of prayers this side of eternity. If there's nobody that can take the truth of Christ and plunge it inside of a man, and thus a man get saved except the Holy Ghost, if we have to believe that, we could have prayer meetings instead of Bible study on Wednesday night. Most great churches I know, there's a prayer that the pastor has to teach the Bible on Wednesday night. If that's so rare, you get to repent. Don't get mad at me. When do the churches of this day come together? I don't mean little hand pull on. But when does the congregation meet together to wet the floor with their tears? as they supplicate at the throne of God, who alone can pierce inside of men's hearts and bring out the stakes and stack them and cause them to cry out, "What must I do?" I don't criticize brethren. He needs all sorts of methods to get people converted. They're fully healed, and I wish we had some healed. I can't do those things, but I'm not going to be spending my time looking for them there. At least they recognize that since you don't have the Holy Ghost, they got to do it themselves. But we claim that we believe that they're only sure enough. The only mature in our soul when we're in the world is the Holy Ghost. If we believe that, since our only recourse is boxed with the pouring all our spirit of God, bring on with the great prayer. In the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. And so you tarry, and you tell them where to tarry, until you be endued with power from on high." And they did exactly what he told them to do. On the day of Pentecost, they were where he told them to stay, right there in the city of Jerusalem, and they stayed right there and waited in prayer. And the first chapter, of course, tells us that all of them included the women. Verse 14, these all. Not some of them, but these all. Not a few of them, but these all. You see, we've got to have congregations now that are not made up of a few people who meet together now and then to pray, but we've got to have some congregations that the whole earth meets together and prostrates itself before a holy God and tarries there. That's the need of this now. And thought of a congregation like that, the Holy Ghost was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ and the truth of the cross and the throne. And part of the step. When this church was a raging church, and Acts 1 and 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them the Lord did that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that the A.I.T. wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you heard of me. What does it mean to wait? Mean to labor? What does it mean to wait? What would a waiting church be? They waited. Wait for what? For God to do what he said he would. What is prayer? And if God changes mind? No. Prayer is waiting on the Lord. He said, "I'll do something." They waited. What do you mean to wait? What do you mean to wait? It means two things. It means obedience. He said, "You tarry there." They did. A waiting congregation is obedient. Congregation is trying to mind the Lord in the Western Ohio. They come to this book not to be smart, not to stir up knowledge. It's time for instructions for the day. You were in the army. They posted the orders for the day every day. Everybody's supposed to know what's going on. Oh, even church would be an obedient congregation. God help us, it would be a dependent congregation. They didn't dare start out to evangelize the world until they received the promise the Father had given. They didn't think they could get the job done in their own strength. I hope I won't lose some of you, but some man went to the trouble going through the Bible. You took that text in Proverbs, what is it, 11 something, I forget the exact verse. He that meaneth souls is wise. And he found that the Hebrew word or its equivalent, the Greek word, translated by Leonard, the Hebrew and Old Testament and the Greek and the New, occurred 926 times in the Old and New Testament. One time out of the 926 times translated Leonard, 746 times the translated Peter. Do you think that's true? I wonder, oh Christ, look at me. I'm a poor one, look at me. Who gets the glory? I do. The 746 times the Holy Spirit does the job and God's people get the privilege of receiving. In New Testament times, the Lord added the daily letter. God help us. The Bible says it first profited nothing. My ladies and gentlemen, if the Holy Spirit died, we just keep on having services just like we've been doing for 50 years. We don't need the Holy Ghost. We do it ourselves. A dependent church would be a church that thinks they could do the work of the Lord except in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is only for God's purpose, we don't change. We carry on with the imbued. We can't get, we can't make it. We can't even start to come in to meet this generation. There's nothing in there. We gotta get in touch with God the Holy Ghost. We sure have hope. We sure have. If we become to realize what salvation means, that salvation is an old rebel. He unlocks his bones when he sleeps or dies. So the Lord Jesus said, and the joy says that Christ is all God's home. Only supernatural power can make your fornic vow to man or God. Did we ever realize that? We will face our dependence. How utterly dependent God's people are on the Holy Spirit, taking the truth of Christ and piercing the heart. Now in the state of Virginia, preaching for a young pastor went to school many years ago, and every service, with day services and night services, and to go back to his house, he had a preacher ringing, and he'd talk to me, and he'd tell me how the messages are going over, and of course they were being met with a great deal of rebellion and so forth. And he said, we should do with that again. The people didn't understand what you're saying. And he'd say so and so and so and so. He's trying to, I'd ask him to, along with him, not his. Leaving a typical Southern church, wild, it's like graphic, no thing on God's breath about the Bible and tell it. And people knew nothing about the Bible. People know everything, you know, and so if they had made it all alive and found not to be sold. When things were getting pretty rocky, and I remember he tapped on the door on Friday afternoon, and I was in the room, and coming in and seeing him pick pictures, pictures. And the officer said, things not doing, shooting, putting the people in the bell against you. He said to one of his had a little fire, and so he got out on our knees and he's trying to pray a little bit. That's pretty hard to do, you know. That's pretty hard thing to do. I'm telling you what that. You just try it sometimes. It's pretty hard thing. And we were going through the motions, and the phone began to ring. And it just kept on ringing. I said, tell me about getting me away in there. The Lord's going off fishing or something. You don't seem to be paying attention to us. I said, you're going to answer the phone. It keeps ringing. And he answered the phone just the way it came. His face was like a pumpkin Halloween. He just shined and he said, praise God. So that's it. Then asking the Lord to confirm the earth, so we started. At last night, a man and his wife, three growing children, couldn't make it any longer. They had to die out of King Jesus. After the day of swimming, to tell about victory and joy. But ladies and gentlemen, when he brought that good news, somebody came in that room. As sure as I'm standing there, the third person, this person in that room. Now I swear in my eyes, you're able to pray. You got three prayers, and that preacher began to shout. That's the scripture. And he shouted most of it after me. He walked the floor. This preacher, I've never experienced him like this. Oh. Went down to the service that night, and somebody beat us down. Ladies and gentlemen, I walked in each of the church door. And the Lord be there for us. Be there. If you. Tried to sound first, and then was trying to quit praying, she couldn't see. Tom later, he had to quit, he couldn't see. People just sort of made up their song. People started getting up out of the seat, doing a song, and said, "Please, Lord, have mercy." How did you preach that night? Saturday morning? Didn't get preached Saturday morning, Saturday night, didn't get preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and for 3 weeks after that, and they did get given in a church. And every church, the Lord had listened. And he did the work. Amen. Well, the barn is extending it. I can. All I know is I will look 3 times before a local congregation. Give your sweat and your blood and everything you will. The 3 times will characterize the congregation. And I'll give them it up. The cross and the sense. United in fact, a failure in congregation. United in the utter sense of obedience and the pain of God, the Holy Ghost, to take the truth of Christ and confront me with my religious law. Began to reserve motion. My pain speaks for God. But the same thing. When he is there, he gets inside of people.
get out of here. I can't hear my call.